Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
I want to share with you some things out of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. And I've entitled this message, It's All How You Look At It. It's All How You Look At It. I got a call a week ago from my brother in Houston, very upset, crying, almost hysterical, to tell me that my mother had had a stroke and had paralyzed, you know, her right side and couldn't talk. And there are some real tensions in my family. I'm very glad that I am not in Houston anymore for a lot of reasons. But I surprised myself at the calmness and the peace and the sense of the presence of God that permeated my heart and mind as I have gone to see my mother, who is still paralyzed but doing better, and to visit with my family in this very difficult Thanksgiving time for them that are going through these kind of emotional and physical uproars in their lives. And I have been contemplating some on the perspective that when things are going good in our lives, we can rejoice at Thanksgiving time. You know, if we've been successful or things are going our way or everybody's healthy or, you know, everything's worked out the way we've wanted it to work out, then we can rejoice. You know, it's Thanksgiving and we can praise God. And, you know, I've just really come to realize that even when things aren't going the way we want them, and even when we don't understand why things happen, and even when things are really seem very bad, I can rejoice with the same intensity in that kind of experience that I can rejoice in the other experience, because my joy is based not on the circumstance in which I find myself. And that kind of joy surprised me. I remember reading a book by C.S. Lewis called Surprised by Joy. And C.S. Lewis was an intellectual. He taught English literature, historical perspective at Oxford, I believe, at one of the English colleges. And through some experiences of his life, he had always turned off the Christian faith from intellectual arguments. No one could convince him or approach him. He just really had his bag of excuses ready, you know. But through a very difficult set of circumstances in his own life and some very personal relationships being broken, Christian faith came in a surprising way to him. And instead of reaching that man through intellectual apologetics, he was reached through this intensity of joy that pervades the Christian life. And I would like to think of the three verbs that Paul uses in this little brief passage in the closing remarks to this church at Thessalonica. And let's just look at those quickly. Just a few short words here. He says three succinct, concise, terse things. But man, do they cover the universe. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. I want to think about those for a moment and try to put that in a perspective of where you are and what you're going through. And let's see if we can somehow, at least if we can't understand or describe it, we can touch this joy that passes human understanding. Now, Paul, you know, if anybody is going to say rejoice always, you would think, well, maybe somebody who has all the money they want, or somebody who's just won something, or someone who's tops in their field, or someone who is really has all together, could say rejoice, you know. We often think that those who are happy are the ones that are rejoiced. But Paul was a man who, when he says rejoice, my ears perk up. For he did not have a whole lot to rejoice about. There were no large churches like this, and there was no organized Christian movements and groups. The church at best was very fledgling. She was very weak. One small congregation in some of the major towns. Thessalonians was written very early, and there wasn't very many other churches started when Paul wrote this letter. And Paul had experienced some real things in his life that I think we need to look at just briefly to get a perspective of this man who says rejoice. Remember that I was riding home Peggy and I drove back at night. Sometimes our kids sleep, and that makes it easier to drive 10 hours. But I would listen to the radio to stay awake, and a lady came on, religious program, and she was talking about how the hardest thing in her life was to be inactive. She was a very active, aggressive person, and it seemed like God had put her into periods of inactivity. Well, man, I could relate to that. I have been really struggling with God's will for my life as far as priority perspective for several years now. And I've been waiting and praying and continuing down a line by faith for at least 3 years. And I have not seen the end or the culmination of my prayers yet. Of course, I'm talking about my publishing career. As you know, it is always on my mind, always in my prayers of God's will for my Bible studies at night. And it's been a real time of God has just kind of placed this all in the background and said, Bob, depend on this. Whether it comes or doesn't come is not really the criteria. Depend on me. And I think I can relate to those stressful times in me. Not when I'm active and doing things I like and feel like that I'm going toward a goal, but the times that are the most tense for me are the times of inactivity. I'm the kind of guy that I have a day off, you know. I want to go home and do something. Peggy says, can't you ever sit still? It's very hard for me to sit still. It's very hard for me to sit and relax and do nothing. I have to be doing something. And to have that sense of waiting is a hard thing for me. And yet in the midst of waiting, I have found great peace and joy. And Paul, from the time he was saved in the Damascus Road, and Ananias came and prayed for him, and Paul went to Arabia for 3 years. He didn't go to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles. Went to Arabia by himself to study the Old Testament again. 3 years of inactivity in Arabia study. And then he came back to Jerusalem just for a brief period, and they wouldn't really accept him. And he went back to his hometown of Tarsus, and possibly for 6 years, we have no record of what Paul did. Probably inactivity for the most part in his hometown of Tarsus. And only when Barnabas from Antioch of Syria, after the Holy Spirit had spoke to him about we need to have a missionary effort, only then did Barnabas go and get Saul from Tarsus. 6 years that man waited. You say, boy, God could have used those 6 years. He could have been preaching and teaching. It was for Paul's life that Paul had a period of inactivity. That's hard. Hard for a man like Paul, I'm sure. And yet, not only did Paul have patience and rejoice in this period of inactivity, but Paul had some other experiences that I think say to me that when this man says rejoice, I think I want to listen. For I think he has something that very few people have in this world, and that is a right perspective about life. Listen to the Apostle Paul, the man who says rejoice always. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Hey, when this man says rejoice always, I think he has something to say. I think all too often we allow the eyes of this world to so permeate our understanding that unless we have the things of this world, we feel like that we're being cheated by God. But in reality, the greatest blessing of God is that slowly but surely, in His own way, day by day, experience by experience, He is molding us and conforming us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the things that we look at as bad or traumatic or tense-filled times for us are many times the most growing and later glowing experiences in our lives. I remember a passage in one of my favorite books in the Bible, as well as my favorite chapter, I think, when Paul has spoke about suffering. Paul has spoken about all creation groaning. Paul has spoken about all things work together for good, even when we can't understand that perspective. And then he has come to sum up what he understands about life in these few brief words, the last part of Romans 8, when he begins to say, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Or what shall separate us? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, we are more than overcomers. Listen to what Kent talk about. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all in the way you look at it. If you want to sit down and add up your insurance policy and add up your bank accounts and add up how many operations you've had and add up what kind of caliber your eyes still focus and add up all that, you know, if you have arthritis and just two limbs instead of six and, you know, you can see out of one eye and, you know, if you want to add up all these physical things and see how you're doing, I want to say for a moment, let's add up the spiritual things and see how we're doing. You know, when it says that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, I want to say to you that we need to change the focus of our minds from the physical world to the spiritual world. Friends, for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ, there is never a bad day. Now, there are some hard days. There are some days that make you want to cry. There are some days that seem so confusing. There are some days that are so hard to comprehend the why. But there's never a bad day in Jesus Christ, because we have the promise that everything that comes into our life that God has allowed it to come for the purpose of making us more like Jesus Christ. And the ultimate conclusion of that kind of perspective is rejoice always. Now, I'm not the kind of guy, I've told you before, that smashes my finger with a hammer and says, "Oh, praise God, I have smashed my finger." You know, I'm going to lose the nail and the whole joint. I don't rejoice in those kind of things. But, you know, I do rejoice in the potential in every situation in my life. I have seen some very positive things with my mother having a stroke. There's going to be some changes, I hope, in my family and some of the tensions there because of this. And I can really see how God might use this, not cause this. And I think today, I can rejoice in the perspective that I understand from what's happened in my family. The next one is a very interesting thing. And matter of fact, before I leave this, I want to say one other word. We are such spoiled people. We have things so very easy and feel like we have them so hard. The early church was a church that the Roman authorities began to persecute. And not particularly at Thessalonica at this time, but these Christians who were alive at that time are going to go through a persecution that you and I have never experienced for Jesus Christ. They had to be willing to die for their faith in excruciating ways. They had to be willing to watch their own family members die, including their children and their wives and their husbands. They had to be willing to say Jesus is Lord in the face of a Caesar who hated any kind of viable alternative to who he was. But these Christians died with smiles because they had learned the secret that God is in control and this life is not all there is. There is even accounts in the early church fathers that Nero and Domitian were the two most horrible persecutions, that it used to really upset them that the Christians would die with smiles on their faces. I wish to God that we could live with smiles on our faces. We haven't been called to die in our generation, but we have been called to live. And most of Christianity I see is the black hat Puritanism instead of rejoicing always and allowing God's gift of joy and life and perspective to permeate who we are and what we have and what we're doing. I think Christianity ought to be a faith where smile from ear to ear is the norm. And the only time that we somehow lose that is when we're trying to struggle with perspectives again. And Paul adds to this, rejoice always. He adds, pray without ceasing. Now, there used to be a bunch of Pharisees who every time they saw a woman or every time they saw something they wanted, they'd close their eyes. They were called the blind, bruised, and bleeding Pharisees because they'd close their eyes and walk into walls. And that, you know, that was supposed to be holy if they'd close their eyes and wouldn't look at temptation. But they were a pretty bloody sight if they'd close their eyes a whole lot. And I sometimes get the idea that we think that praying without ceasing means that we close our eyes. You know, don't drive that way. At least don't drive around my part of town that way. Paul's not talking about the position or an attitude of the body or a position of the eyelids. Paul is talking about a perspective on life. A perspective that everything that comes into our life, we relate it to God through Christ. It's a perspective that says that in every aspect of who we are as individuals, we recognize our dependence on Jesus Christ. Jesus once said to his disciples, without me, you can't do anything. Without me, you can't do anything. You say, yeah, Bob, but I have talents. I can do some things. The perspective on life that God gives is such that without that perspective, life, even in its intensity, even in its fullness, does not have the joy that God has promised. Only as we relate all that we have and all that we are and all that we can be to God through Christ on a moment-by-moment daily basis. How tragic it is to me that Christmas and Easter are the only times that many people feel the presence of God in their lives. I have a joy that surpasses understanding because I know whether a call comes in the middle of the night or whether it comes in the middle of the afternoon, that God is able and ready and His perspective is true and sure and God is in control of His world and things just don't happen. And that sense of inadequacy is always adequate because God is always there, praying without ceasing. Also, I want you to notice where it says, well, I think one more thing there. I think as long as I recognize that the source of power and stability and sustenance in my life is not myself, then I can allow myself to be human. I remember the first time that I told somebody who asked me a theological question, I don't know. I said, what? You don't know? You're the pastor, aren't you? I think so. Last time I checked. You went to seminary, didn't you? Yeah. You don't know? Yeah. I remember the joy of having the freedom to not have to know everything because I'm not the source. I'm just the channel. And somehow praying without ceasing allows me in my own weakness to depend on God and His strength. Notice the last one. In everything give thanks. For this is, and I'm going to translate a bit, part of the will of God. It's not the will of God. There's no article. It's without an article. It means it's part of the will of God. Giving thanks is part of the will of God in Jesus Christ. And there's the perspective. Let me ask you a moment. Matter of fact, I would just like for you to bow your heads for a moment, if you could. I would like, in the quietness of this moment, with you thinking to yourself, I want you to go back over the last few days, the last few weeks, the last few months, the last few years. And I want to judge the experiences of your life, the last few years of your life, or a few days, a few weeks, however it applies, with these three criteria. Number one, that thing that's been so hurtful to you, that thing that you can't understand, that thing that you really just don't know why God has allowed it. It's been a while now. Has God been able to open the eyes of faith, the eyes of your heart? Is it possible for you to rejoice in the potential of what God can do through your problem? As you look back over those last few weeks, have you been able to hold up those times of stress and problems, those times of need? Have you been able to open those times to Him in prayer? Have you been able to sit down and think through things with God and not just in your own strength and your own logic? And finally, those things that have been so hurtful and so sensitive and so mysterious, can you right now in the quietness of this moment thank God?
thank Him, maybe not in understanding, but thank Him because who He is, how much He loves you, and because of that, that He's going to use what's hurt you and upset you and confused you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Look at me just for a moment. I don't know what all of you are going through this morning. I don't know the tensions and the struggles that you're having to face as an individual. I don't know the relationship problems that you may be having at home or at work or with in-laws. I don't understand all that. But I want to say to you that God is able to give a perspective of faith that overcomes the world. It is able to look at life through the eyes of God working in a meaningful, powerful, complete way to make you more like Jesus Christ. In closing, I want you to notice that the paragraph of this begins in verse 12. And if you were to read verse 12, it talks about appreciate those who diligently labor among you and live in peace with the brethren and urge the unruly brethren, take heart. It's speaking of the local church. And this rejoice always and pray without ceasing and give thanks and everything is in the context not of an individual, but in the context of a local church. In closing, I want to say this. Do you, as the family members of the congregation known as Trinity Baptist Church, are you able to rejoice always? Are you able, in the midst of our misunderstandings and our disagreements of goals and our problems sometimes relating to each other, are you able as a church to rejoice in what God is doing in our midst? Are you able as a church, and are we able, is a better word, I guess, to pray without ceasing about every aspect of who we are as a church? There are no small decisions in God's kingdom. All the decisions we make determine the reaching people for Christ and emphasis for growth and those kind of things. Do you pray as a church for every aspect of this body's life? And finally, as a church, if it is God's will that we give thanks in everything, has that been your perspective? Can you give thanks amid disagreements and misunderstandings? Can you give thanks when things aren't going the way you really want them to or the way you think they ought to go? Can you give thanks when people disappoint you and hurt your feelings and don't really pat you on the back as much as you think you deserve in the fellowship or the context of the church? Can you really give thanks in all these things? A church is characterized, in my opinion, not so much by the size of their budget, nor by the numerical equivalent of their Sunday school in proportion to their membership, nor in the intensity and the dynamism of their programs. But a church, in my opinion, shows its maturity in the way it rejoices, the way it prays, and the way it gives thanks in everything. Father, we ask you this morning for a perspective that's far beyond our ability and our willingness to understand. We pray for a perspective that covers time and eternity. Forgive us, O God, for the narrow tunnel vision that looks only at our life and only at our problems and only at our needs. And give us, Lord God, we pray, the overarching picture of the consummation of the ages in Jesus Christ that's coming soon. And we pray, Lord, we might see our place in this grand and overall scheme that you've put together before the foundations of the world. We pray, Lord God, that we might relate our life to you, that we might relate every aspect of who we are and every emotion that we feel to you. And Lord, we pray that we might truly rejoice always and that we might give thanks in everything. And oh Lord, we pray not for understanding, but we pray for a perspective of faith that understands that you are in control. And that nothing happens outside of your will. And that we are your children. And no one can pluck us out of your hand. And that we are hid in the cleft of the rock of ages. And that nothing just comes in our life that you have not allowed for a purpose. Lord, I personally want to thank you for the stability and the joy and the permeating sense of your presence that has been with me in the last few days. I do not understand it. I do not deserve it. But, oh God, I thank you for the joy that passes understanding. And I pray, Lord, that this perspective might go with each of us all the days of our lives, that even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, we will see thy presence. And Lord, even in the midst of the fiery furnaces, there won't even be the smell of smoke upon us, because we trust in you, and we know that all things are in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.